left off last time in the book of James, in the first chapter, and I'm going to read in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Many of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth away, and the grace of the fashion perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, and the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, as we move forward in this study together in the reference to the book of James, and we're going to begin to look at verse 12. A couple things we ought to know, though we have covered a number of things, and we will continue to cover a number of things, some general doctrines and principles that are taught all through Scripture, and certainly can be applied in this situation and that circumstance and to our whole life. But we recognize principally James, by the Holy Spirit, has already and continues to speak in all the verses and all that we have read and made reference to verse 2. That has been the theme, and it continues to be the theme, even as we come to verse 12, before he ends it and brings it to a conclusion, though there's much else to be said. And that, of course, is that we ought to rejoice seeing the hand of God in our lives as believers, in the testing that's brought upon us by the Lord to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's all in the process of sanctification, that as gold is put in the refiner's fire, that it would be found genuine and solid gold, and that the mixture of alloys, well, silver or gold, but pretty gold, and the dross would go away, and you would have purity. And of course, that's when we want to speak about sanctification, that is essentially what is taking place within the your life, my life, the life of all God's people, as they are being sanctified, and we're going on to maturity. Our faith is increased, our knowledge and the application of that knowledge, and our trust and our obedience to the Lord is matured and grows, growing grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many facets to that. If you've been justified, you're going to be sanctified. If you're being sanctified truly and really and scripturally, it's because you've been justified. You can't separate the two, but you've got to be careful not to run the two together, that they're indistinguishable. Because that's what's happening. That's what's happened. That's part and parcel, not the whole idea, part and parcel of the eras of Romanism, and it's certainly predominant in our own day, even in Reformed circles, with all this new emphasis on rewriting or re-understanding Paul and Romans, the new federal vision, and whatever it's called. It's mixing up sanctification with justification, and it's polluting the gospel and bringing confusion into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not do it, and we have to be aware that it's being done and warned against it. So this is part of what we're reading. Now, before I go on to verse 12, and again, let me read it in your hearing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The word temptation is the same word trial and testing. It can be translated one way or the other depending upon the context that we have it. And here it's speaking as it did in the second verse, talking about the testings and all things we recognize are determined and ordered even before we began, and we had life itself before the world was brought into being by Almighty God. He orders everything that takes place. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but all things are ordered by Him. We recognize what the Scripture teaches in Ephesians and all through Scripture, whether it's an Old Testament, and we're reminded that God does inhabit among the inhabitants of the earth as He does inhabit. And all things whatsoever God wills and desires, it is so. We believe in sovereignty, and we believe in whatever you want to call it, the decrees of God or predestination itself. Including testing. And so we have to recognize that. Sometimes it's easier to say we believe it, but to see it in a practical way in our life is much more difficult, much more difficult. Just like prayer. Prayer is simple as it's taught in the Scripture, but it's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily easy because of our weakness and our sinfulness and the distractions in this world. And so it's the same with many of these glorious doctrines. But before I go on, and I certainly could develop this in a whole other message, though I have chosen not to. We ended last week in quoting here and reading, of course, from verse 10 and verse 11 of James chapter 1, and just briefly pointed out that everything in this life is temporary. But as we read that, there are a number of other, just as I said, there's so many other consequences or things that you can learn from a passage. The passage is always true, and there's one great intent of the passage, but there are a lot of auxiliary things and applications that a passage can be speaking to, so that a passage can speak to one person a little bit differently than another person because of what that person might need, and the grace that is sufficient to meet the needs from the passage itself. I'm not saying that it has many meanings. There's one interpretation, but there are many applications. So as we read the end of verse 10 and verse 11, let's be reminded of a few things that these two verses are based on the Old Testament. They're based, of course, on Psalm 103, particular as you read verse 15 and following. But that's not the only place in the Old Testament that we have a reference to the teaching mentioned here and quoted in the book of James. Let me just read it to you since I turn over to Psalm 103. In the middle, verse 13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord Jehovah pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his ways are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passes over it, and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But of course, the psalmist goes on by the Holy Spirit and presents to us the glory of not only the truth that this psalm and these words are expressing, but in contrast, we read, but, we love those little words, but the mercy of the Lord Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting. There's a comparison and contrast between God and things that God has made. The temporary nature of the created and the eternal nature of God and God's attributes and God's plans, which are very, very important. And we have to set those, as the Scripture does, before us in our whole lives as we seek to live our lives and make the decisions of our lives. Because we know life continues and there's a life to come. Though everything around us is perishing and waxing old and will be put off like a garment, and then all things will be made new. That's important. They talk about this philosophically, the world in light view. A biblical view. We need to learn that early in life. We need to teach our children and the teenagers and the young adults as they face circumstances and situations and decisions that they might meet, and not be carried away or carried by in some false philosophy, some false religion into sin. They have to know the difference between the permanent and the non-permanent, between the things we have to value and the things we have less value in. That's very important. And then there's the contrast. This same word, the same idea, is presented in the book of Isaiah. In the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, which is a marvelous, of course, chapter. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. I said this in Sunday school. I don't think I said it morning worship. There's this advertisement that comes on all the time, and they want you to give your money to provide for Jewish people. And they quote this verse. It annoys me to no end. And my annoyance is always heard by those who might be around me as if they never heard me say this before, but they heard me say it before. But I got to say it out loud. Or I'd say it to the TV when I saw it. It's a misquoting of the verse. Look at the verse. It's speaking about sin and the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that God's people have in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with some dispensational or some kindness that people want to show to somebody else. And it aggravates me to no end. But I don't want to address that, but I got that in. Again, we read, and again, it's a contrast. We see the glory of the Lord revealed, of course, in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But here's a contrast and a comparison. The word of the Lord endureth forever. That's interesting. It's interesting that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says and quotes from the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, the contrast and the comparison of the power and the grace of God in the hearts and the minds of believer when he says in verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But, contrast, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is that word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Mighty passage of scripture in comparison and contrast between what's truly valuable and what's not as valuable as much, and what is fading and will be gone. It's remarkable that a number of things you can learn about this. You can learn that James knew this scripture. This scripture is in the Old Testament. James was instructed in this in his home. James went to the synagogue and he heard it. He grew up in a home that, of course, we know that they believed in God. Now, his life wasn't transformed yet. And he didn't come to recognize the Messiah yet, but the Word of God took like a seed planted in his heart and mind. And James knew that the things that he was writing by the Holy Spirit to other Christian believers, what? Has a foundation and a beginning in the Old Testament. You know, there are a lot of people that claim to be Christian and in churches, and they throw out the Old Testament. You might be able to give an example of that. I know people can give an example of that. Well, we don't want to hear that. That's the Old Testament. Get rid of it. We're in the New Testament. And they don't recognize the Word of the Lord. They don't realize that what they're reading, the New Testament, has a foundation. Whether we're speaking about Christ and his work on the cross, has a whole foundation in the Old Testament regarding sin and the sacrificial a system that was established by God that in types and prophecies and symbols would give us an understanding of the fulfillment of the new. And James understood this by the Holy Spirit. And James could write. And whether it's James or Peter, particularly Paul in his epistles, or whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel of Matthew that we read again, as it is written, as it's written, as it's written, you can't divorce the New Testament from the Old. You can't rip out the foundation and build a superstructure if the foundation isn't well laid and secure. So one of the profitable things I see in this particular passage, and just the reference and the reciting, of course, of the principle, the truth regarding the temporary nature of things and the eternal nature of God and what God does, is the fact that he had a knowledge of the Old Testament. And he received the Old Testament. And that the Old Testament and the New Testament aren't at war with themselves. That was one of the things I enjoyed in preaching the book of Galatians. When Paul would, in chapter after chapter, make a reference to the gospel being preached to Abraham. Yeah, and then we read them. People say, well, what the... Because they have no concept of the unity of Scripture, or the Christ of Scripture, or the unity of the message of the gospel. The one is fulfilled of the old, and the old and the new, what does they say, concealed in and being made known in the old. That's a glorious thing that we have. And then he comes down. Now here's the sermon for the morning. That was the pre-sermon. Notice again we see this contrast. And I better read it from James and not Peter. Blessed is the man. Now here's another beautiful word. Where did we first come across this word blessed? Now, of course, we came across it in the Hebrew that's translated in English in the great opening up of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, another great psalm to learn, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. Now, what does this word mean? It's speaking about, of course, the favor of God, the permanent favor and blessing of God upon His people. Where else do we read it? Well, we read it in the beginning of the book of Matthew, don't we? With the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There's no contradiction, and a lot of people want to present that contradiction who don't know Scripture at all, who are deceived and want to be deceiving, who want to set James against Paul, or James against Galatians, or against Romans, or no. James knows, and he's drawing from the Old Testament, he's drawing from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term blessed is a judgment. It's not your judgment concerning yourself, and it's not my judgment concerning you. It's the judgment or the verdict of God on those who are in Christ Jesus. They are blessed. They have found God's favor. They're finding God's favor. And even in the midst, now this continues the whole theme here, even in the midst of the circumstances and situation, whatever they might be, testings and trials, some that might be lesser and some that might be greater, some that might last for a long time, and some that are certainly not pleasant. You know, I always say this, but then there's, you don't meet somebody. Who likes pain? Nobody likes pain. And then you'll find some silly person will raise their hand and say, I like pain. Fine. But we want to be blessed. Of course, and we are in Christ Jesus. Nobody looks forward to testings and trial. So much of false Christianity is wrong, not only in its basis, but what they promise you to have, just say the word and there's your five Cadillacs sitting out in front of your house. Well, if you could have one, that's fine and good. But no, there's testing and trial. The Bible alone looks at things as it is real, as it is true. It doesn't present a rose-colored picture of life the way it is and the way it was and the way it will be. It's the truth. It's the real thing. God is the real thing. Christ is the real thing. And only as we understand everything in light of Him and through Him by the Holy Spirit are we going to understand and deal with the realities that are in life. So even though we're tested, notice the word endure. If there were two things that we had time to develop in this particular verse, and we could if we wanted to, two great doctrines, it's the doctrine of perseverance, and at the same time, we have to look at the doctrine of preservation. The weight of this thrust, of course, is spoken of as our persevering. Though we know that behind the persevering is the doctrine of preservation. And you and I could think of glorious verses here and there all the way through Scripture, principally some of the verses in the book of John that the Lord Jesus communicates to us that He has granted us or given us eternal life, everlasting life. And nothing, as Paul says in Romans, past, present, or future, things seen and unseen, things that are unseen by the evil in the world and the temptations and the weakness of the flesh and the assaults of Satan is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody here knows that. It was verses in the end of Romans 8, and I hope we take great comfort in it. And the words of Jesus in the book of John when he reminded that none that had been given unto him by the Father are lost, and that none will be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. But at the same time, we recognize in the means of accomplishing the glory and the power and the intent and the purpose of God from beginning to end for His own glory and for our benefit, the salvation of the Lord. Yet at the same time, He's chosen to use means that we have to, remember the word patience, the word endure, enduring under bearing up. And there's no better place to see this than the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel. In the Gospels, when He spoke so beautifully to us of the parable of the seed and the sower. Now, all of us are familiar with that parable. All of us have heard it and read it and been referred to from time to time. But sometimes, I think, in my own opinion, the things that we are so familiar with are Scripture we don't really understand. As our Lord reminded us of the sower, and He's the sower, and the seed, which of course is the blessed Word of God, And that it is scattered, and as it's taught and it's given, does not always bear the fruit which some people might think that it would bear. And there are four, and we know all the four parts that are presented to us in Scripture regarding it. And what seems, it might seem to the human eye to be, what would we call it? We call it faith taking root, or people following the Lord. We read that in Scripture regarding the teaching of the Lord. That we study the life of the Lord. It says many of his disciples no longer followed him. When he began to teach about eating his body and drinking his blood, it was blew their minds. They were interested in being fed, and they were interested in the outward blessings they could receive and did receive when they were attached to the church. They were attached to Christ. They were attached to his disciples. But there's a seed that seems to take an effect. And there's a response. There seems to be a little fruit. But, say, and this is what this chapter is teaching us in James. Blessed is the one who endures. Now, we will endure, but we have to endure. We will endure because of the Word of God. We will endure because of the true work of regeneration. We will endure because of the work of the Holy Spirit with us. With us and within us. Now we could really take that into another matter, but it doesn't. Nevertheless, the Scripture is what it says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, or under the trial, bears with him, that when he is tried. The word tried means approved genuine. Approved genuine to ourselves individually, proved genuine to those around us. I mean, God knows his own. He's not ignorant of his work or the work that's begun in us. You know, the glorious scripture of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, that he is persuaded and convinced that which you have committed unto him, he'll perform. You know, all those scriptures play a part in this. But when he is tested and tried, he endures because, and then he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I haven't even gotten close to that part of the verse, but it's a glorious part. But there are those, because of the riches and the allurements of the world, will fall away. And then there'll be those because of persecution, because of the... Listen, if you've been around long enough, you'll see it with your own eyes, the truthfulness of Scripture. Scripture is true. Whether we ever see it or not, it's true. It's true in all its parts and the whole. But with your experience and the length of days that you live, these things are brought so clearly before us. Clearly before us. That those, of course, who haven't been regenerated and haven't been touched by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit will fall away. And a lot of it comes because of the offense that the Word of God brings. Now, I can be offending the people because I have said something wrong, or I said something before I didn't think it through. I can lack the ability to make things plain, or not communicate it accurately, or not communicate it in the right way, and somebody who hears might not understand, or hears something that hasn't been said, But a lot of times, the Bible tells us the cross is an offense. And Scripture is offense. And why is it an offense? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. And unless God, and until God, changes our hearts and minds, that we recognize it's the truth, and we submit willingly by the power of the Holy Spirit and receive that truth, it will continue to be offense. I can give you illustration after illustration. You can't be doing this for 50 years without having some illustrations of this, but I'm not going to bore you with that. Of those, not, I can remember, I'll give you one illustration. Many years ago, I was in college, and we had a speaker in chapel. I didn't even tell you his name. I don't know what happened to him a long time ago. But he said one thing. You know, he said a lot of things during this message. But he said he would rather, in his experience, and that's so, I think, more in other days, but as things grow, you get treated differently by the world. But he said one time that I'd rather deal with bartenders any day than with some Christians. Now you sit there and you're thinking, what in the world's he saying there? You got to think that's so. Yeah. Christians, of course, some say they're Christian, and there are people in the church that aren't Christian, and we're all human, and we're all sinful, you know. And just because we're born again, this certainly does not make us perfect and kind as we ought to be one to another. And some of the worst fights that I've ever seen between it has been within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and churches that I have pastored. And Nancy will tell you this. I had a little cartoon one time I cut out of the paper and I put it so I could see it for many years. I don't know what happened to it. And it was this man that was getting up, but he didn't want to get up. And his wife says, it's Sunday morning. It's time to go to the church. And the man says, I don't want to go to church. No, you got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Everybody hates me there. You have to go to church because you're the pastor of the church. Now that, when I first saw that, was funny. But only as I lived, as I've lived. Now I'm not saying, that's not an indictment on anybody here. And it's certainly not an indictment on the many kind, generous, loving Christians that have extended themselves beyond to me over the years. It's certainly not an indictment. But I could tell you that little cartoon probably could be true and was true, and in some instances I almost felt that way. Because you, I hate to tell you, are not perfect. And I am not perfect. You said, Pastor, you didn't have to tell me that because I already knew that about you. We're not. And we're being tested. Hopefully, I'll be better tomorrow than I was today. Not only living before the Lord, but dealing with people. Hopefully, you will too. There's a time to speak, and there's a time not to speak. There's a way to speak, and there's a way not to speak. Should we go back to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes? Of course, the Bible speaks, and it's true. And we're obligated, as Paul recognized, he should not to declare the whole gospel and the whole word of God. Many times people have to be shocked with the preaching of the word of God. Others have to be corrected. Others have to be instructed. Others have to be rebuked. And so it is. That's not a pleasant thing to do if you happen to be the one who's been chosen to present the word of God. But so it is. So it is. We are enduring. God, give me the knowledge. See, that's what it's all about. We need the knowledge, and we need the wisdom to apply that knowledge, that in the testing, whatever that might be, who knows what it will be this afternoon or tomorrow, that we can see it as it is and rejoice in the providence of God. Lord, your work in me. And I pray that I'm being sanctified by thy Spirit and through thy word. There's the key, sanctification. The Spirit and the word, thy word is true, will be what we ought to be. And I'm going to tell you another thing that you all know, but we have to be reminded. It's not going to finish till we get into the next life.